When I was a teenager, I used to teach and then lead what we called wilderness survival expeditions. Essentially, they were orienteering trips where you started off with a map and a compass and a group on a Friday afternoon after you'd finished school, and you were told to get from here to there by Sunday afternoon, where you would be picked up. Go. Now you can imagine what that would have been like for a bunch of 15, 16-year-old guys, but that's what we did. And my job as one of the instructors was to kind of plot the route so I would know where roughly folks were going to be, and then we would take it the route along with them, and we would have the extra supplies and the med kits and the radios and all that kind of stuff. This was back in the day before cell phones. And so one of us had the joy of carrying a 40-pound radio on our backs with extra batteries. At the end of the year, after we'd done this five or six times, there was always a test to see if you'd passed. If you had learned enough that you could be an instructor yourself. And the way that that went is we would have groups of six, and you were allowed 40 pounds of equipment between you for the weekend. That included your shelter, your clothing, your food. Everything combined could not be more than 40 pounds. We were a little harsh. It kind of reflects, I guess, the day and the age of when this would happen, because I'm not sure we'd be allowed to do this now. We would weigh the backpacks. And if the group had more than 40 pounds and hadn't done their homework, the instructors would randomly reach into the backpack and pull something out. Sometimes that was someone's sleeping bag. Sometimes it was their rain gear. Sometimes it was the dozen hot dogs they planned on having for dinner. Sometimes it was a compass. Whatever it was to get underneath that 40-pound benchmark. And then off we'd go. It was rarely easy. It was often difficult. But we learned to depend on one another, to lean on one another, to trust one another. We also believed that somehow we really would get from point A to point B, that we weren't being set up for failure, but rather folks wanted us to succeed. But we had practice. We had done this before, maybe not to this extreme, but we'd done this kind of thing before. We had some kind of a muscle memory of what it was like. We knew how to read maps. We knew how to find our directions. We knew how to build shelters. We knew what we should eat and shouldn't eat and what plants to stay away from. We could do it. The story that Pierre shared with us begins right after Jesus' baptism, where immediately he goes out into the wildness, out into the wilderness around him for 40 days. What we don't know from Scripture is whether or not before he left, Jesus could look at some of the folks that were around at his baptism and say to them, "Hey, can I borrow some bread, maybe some dried fish? I'm going on a trip. Would that be okay? Does anybody have a spare jacket or a spare bedroll or something that I could borrow? Just, you know, I'm going to be gone for a while, like a little over a month." We don't know if he had time to prepare in the sense of packing the requisite things to take with him, but we do know that he had practice. Not necessarily the 40 days in the wildness, but Jesus had practice because he gathered together for worship with his family and friends and his community. His responses weren't arbitrary. He didn't just dream those up somehow. Out of his full humanity, Jesus responds to the temptations that he experiences during that desert time, during that time in the wilderness, because he's had practice. He's rooted himself in a tradition that was deeply ingrained within him. And so when he's really, really hungry, and the Satan comes to him to tempt him and says, turn this stone into bread, Jesus knows that there's more to life than being able to feed yourself. And that perhaps that is one of the ultimate temptations that we all experience in the wildness of our own lives. This idea that somehow we are an island unto ourselves and everything in the world is up to us. If I fail or succeed, it's on my merit alone. The ultimate lie. And those of us who are grounded and rooted in faith traditions, we understand that that's not the way the world works. The reality of it is, I stand on the shoulders of many, many, many people to get to this moment in my own journey. And if we pause for a moment and ask you to think about whose shoulders do you stand on, I'm sure we could all think of someone. Someone who told us not to give up. Or maybe it's someone who went before us that we never really knew but broke that glass ceiling. Someone who inspired us to know that we are somebody. And in the midst of all of that, we realize that there is a strength in community that cannot be found on our own. One of the metaphors that's often used to talk about that is if you take just one branch, one twig, and you can snap it quite easily. But if you bundle them together, they become strong. And you can try to break them, and they will flex and they will bend, but they will not break. Being on our own happens at times in our lives. But we do not live on bread alone. And of course, the Hasatan doesn't end there. There's always more. Takes Jesus up onto that high mountain, jump off here, and the angels will show up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Come on, Jesus. Use scripture for your own ends. Manipulate things so that you're looked after, even if that means somebody else isn't. Of course, the response from Deuteronomy that Jesus quotes is, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And yet within that connotation is an understanding that Scripture isn't meant to be used as a tool for our own ends. We don't get the proof text. We don't get to pick the parts that we like and dislike, like some kind of scriptural smorgasbord where we go, I like a little bit of this. Ooh, a little bit of that, and a little bit of this bit over here that tells me everything I believe is the right stuff. Yeah, I'll take an extra heaping of that. What we get is the witness of the gospel in its fullness. The parts that we like and the parts that we don't like. The parts that we would quite easily take and find a nice image for and write and post as a meme or put on a bulletin board or on a poster on our wall, but also the parts that make us really uncomfortable. And Jesus was rooted in that tradition. Of course, the Hasatan doesn't give up there. There's one more go at it, right? There's that pinnacle where all everything is displayed for Jesus, and here it is. You can have it all, man. Wealth, fame, power, prestige, it's all yours there for the taking. All you've got to do is worship me instead of God. That's it. That's all you got to do. I often think that in our own lives there are lots of things that are the equivalent of that experience of Jesus on the pinnacle. Lots of times when we're tempted to worship other things rather than the holy, rather than grounding ourselves and rooting ourselves in this sacred tradition that molds us and forms us and shapes us, that can comfort us, but it can also inspire us and make us uncomfortable. And we go, it's just easier. If I just focus and worship on this, on my job or my career or getting the next promotion or accumulating the most stuff or moving from one house to a bigger house to an even bigger house, the next trip, the next communal gathering with family, whatever it is, if I just worship that hard enough, maybe I'll be happy. Of course, Jesus has none of that. He tells the Satan to get behind him, to take a hike, to get lost. It's not what I'm about. And in so doing, Jesus provides us with a diagram for how to engage in imaginative resistance. The three temptations alongside the three no's that Jesus comes up with show us a very different way of being in the world. It did then, when daily bread was not something that was a given, it was a question mark. It's the reason for some of us that we understand the Lord's Prayer to be so political. We often don't think about it that way because we grew up with it. We say it now without really thinking about it. It just rolls off our tongue like our favorite song. But if you think about how crazy it was in the day of Jesus to pray for your daily bread as if it was a right, not a privilege. How radical that really is. It's not just about feeding myself. It's about feeding community. It's about engaging in community. It's about making sure that everyone has enough bread. And my friends, there are still people that don't have enough bread. There are still people for whom daily bread is an uncertainty. And the number of folks that are faced with some kind of food insecurity, not just in our own neighborhood, but in Ottawa, in Canada, and around the world, is growing daily. Challenging that is okay. Challenging that we should just accept that as a way of things. Challenging that that's just a consequence. And those folks who aren't sure about whether or not they're going to get to eat tonight, they should just work harder. Pull up their bootstraps, so to speak. Challenging the notion of empire that says some people deserve daily bread and other people don't. That is an act of imaginative resistance. And we do it every in from the cold. Every time we help speak out and challenge systems, we root ourselves in the same tradition that Jesus rooted himself in. And we challenge the wildness of life that says there must be, we know there is another way. That's where we start Lent. In the act of resistance. Because rooting ourselves in this ancient tradition, rooting ourselves in these stories that are almost 2,000 years old, rooting ourselves in the traditions that have expanded from them and the interpretations that are related to them, all of the pieces that have happened that bring us to this moment in time, being rooted in that understanding doesn't mean that we don't change. It doesn't mean that we don't challenge those systems of oppression. It doesn't mean that we don't accept the status quo or that empire is okay. Rather, it roots us in something so deep and so meaningful and so transformative that we're able to move out into the wildness of life and say no. No, that's not okay. No, that's not the way we're going to be. No, we're not just going to keep doing the same old, and expecting something different. We're actually going to be God's people right here and right now, and we're going to live out our faith in the wildness of life and say, I dare you. I dare you to come and tempt me. I dare you to challenge me. I dare you to push. Because we're rooted in the gospel of Jesus. We know that the wildness is not empty. It is a place of formation. It is a place where discernment deepens. It is a place where community takes shape and rootedness becomes resistance. And that, I believe, is who we are called to be. So as we begin this journey of Lent into the wildness of Lent, may we too engage this moment of formation. May we discern who it is we think the Spirit is calling us to be as Parkdale United, not just today or tomorrow, but 20 years from now. May we let our community take shape around that sense of missional imagination. And may we root ourselves as a community of gospel resistance in the stories that have gone before us. May it be so. Megwetch. Amen.